begun reading again this week the memoirs and remains of Robert Murray McShane, written by his friend Andrew Bonar. Both of them were Scottish Presbyterian preachers. On August 13th, 1833, a young 20-year-old McShane wrote these words in his diary. Clear conviction of sin is the only true origin of dependence on another's righteousness and of the Christian's peace of mind and cheerfulness. Clear conviction of sin is the only true origin of dependence on another's righteousness, of the Christian's peace of mind and cheerfulness. Now that is precisely the doctrine our Lord Jesus taught in John chapter 16, verses 7 through 11. And that'll be our text again this morning. The title of my message is The Comfort of Conviction. The Comfort of Conviction. The Holy Spirit comforts sinners by His marvelous work of convincing us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. To understand God's Word aright, this grand distinction must be known. Though all are sinners in God's sight, there are but few so in their own. To such as these, the Lord was sent. They're only sinners who repent. I received a letter this week from a preacher who was challenged about the message of particular redemption, limited atonement. And he asked, how can you declare this doctrine and explain the statement declared in Romans 5, Christ died for the ungodly, Christ died for sinners? I said, there's no contradiction at all. No difficulty at all. Find me a sinner in this place. Find me a sinner anywhere in the world, and I'll tell that sinner Christ redeemed you. Find me a sinner. Well, Brother Don, everybody's sinners. Go ask them. Go ask them. To understand God's Word aright, this grand distinction must be known. Though all are sinners in God's sight, there are but few so in their own. To such as these our Lord was sent, they're only sinners who repent. What comfort can a Savior bring to those who never felt their woe? A sinner is a sacred thing. The Holy Ghost has made him so. New life from Him we must receive before for sin we rightly grieve. This faithful saying let us own. Well worthy 'tis to be believed that Christ into the world came down that sinners might by Him be saved. Sinners are high in His esteem, and sinners highly value Him. In the fourth and fifth chapters of Leviticus that we read earlier, the Lord God gave detailed instruction concerning sins of ignorance. What a strange statement. Sins of ignorance. The fact is, you and I, by nature, are ignorant of our sin. And most of the evil we perform, we're ignorant of that too. Six times the Lord told Moses that any sin of ignorance, once it was known, atonement must be made by the divinely appointed sacrifice. And once atonement was made, then the sin committed was forgiven. The Lord said, now, when it comes to knowledge, when this man's sin is made known to him, he brings a sacrifice. He lays his hands upon the head of that sacrifice. And he has that sacrifice sacrificed by God's priest at God's altar, at God's tabernacle. And God accepts the sacrifice, and the man's sins are forgiven him. Sin must be made known. This is exactly how every sinner experiences God's grace. You will not seek the Lord until you need Him. You will not call for mercy until you need mercy. You will not bow to Christ until you're compelled to bow in the dust before the throne of grace as a sinner seeking free grace. Until then, you'll always have something else on which you trust. You will not come to Christ until you must come to Christ. The Lord said, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." Do you know anything about that? Do I? "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Sin must be made known. The sinner must be convinced of sin. Atonement must be made. The convinced sinner must bring to God the sacrifice that God requires and God provides and God accepts. And that sacrifice is Jesus Christ the Lord. The guilty sinner brings nothing to God except the blood and righteousness of God's own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the sinner convinced of his sin, the sinner for whom atonement has been made, the sinner who brings nothing but the blood, who brings nothing but Christ to God, the sinner who comes to God convinced of his inmost corruption, brings Christ's precious blood, walks home forgiven. Forgiven in his conscience. Declared not guilty in his own soul by God himself in his word and by his spirit. That's the comfort of conviction promised by our Savior here in John 16. The fact is, none of us know our sin except as God the Holy Spirit causes us to know it. None can or will confess his sin until God the Holy Spirit convinces him of his sin. And when God convinces you of your sin, you will take the ground God gives you, the dust. Don Ranieri, you belong in the dust before God. That's the proper place for worms. Did you hear me? You belong in the dust before God. That's the proper place for worms. You have no other place. Bow down then before the throne of grace and seek His mercy, trusting nothing but the blood of God's dear Son. John 16, verse 7. Now we're going to do a strange thing in Baptist churches today. We're going to read some scripture. I want you to see that everything I have to say is plainly taught in this book. John 16, verse 7. Our Lord Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." Now, I want to show you five things, and I'll be as brief as I possibly can. Five things concerning the work of God the Holy Spirit in the hearts of his elect. Number one, the commission of the Spirit. Our Lord Jesus, you remember, as the mediator and surety of the covenant, was commissioned of God as his servant to fulfill certain things given him to perform as our mediator in the covenant of grace. He was sent into the world to save His people from their sins. That was His commission. He was commissioned of God to bring in everlasting righteousness. That's what His mission was. He was sent to make atonement for sin, to redeem His people from their sins. And having finished His work, the righteous servant of God goes back to the Father, and now He and the Father send the Spirit unto us. He sends His Spirit as the Comforter. He said, I will send Him unto you. In chapter 14, verse 16, He says, I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. The Holy Spirit is sent of the Father and sent of the Son for the purpose of effectually applying the finished work of Christ to every chosen sinner. He's sent to sprinkle the blood. He's sent to apply the blood here, in our hearts, in our consciences, in our minds. He's sent to make us know by the experience of His saving grace, what Christ accomplished for us as our Redeemer and Mediator at Calvary. The Spirit of God comes then as the seal of the covenant. The seal of the covenant. As circumcision testified in an outward way that every child of Abraham was of the stock of Abraham and heir of the covenant. The Holy Spirit comes and circumcises the heart with circumcision not made with hands, and thereby seals to you the blessings of the covenant. He declares to you, not to men, to you, not to the world, to you. He declares to you who are born of Him that you are the sons of God, so that now you look to heaven and call God your Father with no terror in your heart. He comes with covenant commission to regenerate, to call, to sanctify, to preserve all the chosen, every redeemed sinner. He's commissioned to make sinners new creatures in Christ, to unite the Redeemer and the redeemed. He brings Christ to us, creates Christ in us, and He brings us to Christ and makes us new creatures in Christ Jesus. He's commissioned to bring Christ to us, to bring us to the Savior. The Lord Jesus sends His Spirit like David sent Ziba after Mephibosheth. Do you remember what He said to him? He said, fetch him. Fetch him. Oh, what wondrous grace His grace is. It's fetching grace. He doesn't just nudge sinners toward God. He doesn't just passionately move you toward God and tell you you ought to come to God and you ought to trust Christ. Oh, no. When God sends His Spirit, He sends His Spirit to fetch the redeemed sinner, to fetch the chosen one at the appointed time of love. And when He comes fetching, you come believing. Just that simple. Just that simple. I remember back some years ago, a young boy was asked how it was that he found the Lord. And he said, I didn't know he was lost, but I was, and He found me. There's a big difference. Folks ask you if you found the Lord. You're not even looking for Him. Not even interested in Him. Oh, no. I said, well, what did you do? He said, I did the running. He did the catching. He fetches sinners to Him. He fetches them. All right, here's the second thing. The Spirit has a commission. And secondly, the coming of the Spirit. At the appointed time of love. Come back to Ezekiel chapter 26. Ezekiel 26. At the appointed time of love, God sends His Spirit to give life to His redeemed and bring His ransomed into the bond of the covenant. And let me tell you something. Ye must be born again. That's not a recommendation. That's a necessity. And with regard to every chosen sinner, with regard to everyone born of God and are called and redeemed by the blood of Christ, you must absolutely be born again. It shall come to pass. If you're God's, He'll get you. He'll get you. If you're God's, He's put a hedge about you, and you cannot escape. If you're God's, He will bring you into the wilderness and make you to be alone with Him and cause you to come to Him. He comes in the time of love to fetch the sinner who's redeemed and chosen of God by the new birth and the effectual call. At the very outset of Mr. Bush's decision points, Shelby got it for me. I read it. Very good book. Very good book. Very instructive book. Except with regard to religion. Mr. President, I'm sorry, his religion ain't much. And if I had a chance to, I'd tell him so. I'd tell him so. He tells about a meeting that his father had with the family in Maine at their home. Had about 30 family members, a few guests in, and invited Billy Graham to come do a Bible study. Now, this is what he said. This is what he reports. His father asked the first question. We're told by most people that you must be born again to go to heaven. My mother, the elder President Bush said, pointing to his mother sitting there, is a very spiritual woman, the most spiritual religious woman I know. But she's never had a born again experience. Will she go to heaven? And Billy Graham responded this way, exactly this way. Most people, to have a relationship with God, must be born again. But there are some people who are born Christians. Your mother must have been born a Christian. No, you weren't born a Christian. And your mama wasn't either. You must be born again. Though redeemed by the blood of Christ, though chosen of God, though saved in the purpose of God from eternity, every chosen, redeemed sinner must be born again. And the new birth is as necessary as the redeeming blood of Jesus Christ. You won't go to glory without it. Look in Ezekiel 36. This is God's covenant. Verse 21. I had pity for mine holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen, whither they went. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine own holy name's sake. You mean the reason God saves sinners is for His name's sake? What a strange thing. No, that's written throughout the book. God saves sinners for His sake, for His name's sake, for His glory, not for your sake, for His sake. Read on. For my name's sake, which you have profaned among the heathen, whither ye went. Verse 23. I will sanctify, I will hallow my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. Means he just taught that lesson about true humility. Man comes in, takes the lowest place, and the master of the house comes in and says, come up high. He says, I'll be sanctified in you before their eyes. Read on. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries, and will bring you into your own land. Verse 25. Then, when I have gathered you, I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. By the washing of the water, by the word, Paul gives us. You shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. Now notice what it says. I will, you shall. I will, you shall. Never does God say, I will, and I hope you shall. I will, and maybe you shall. I will, and if you shall. I will, and you shall. God's grace is effectual. Almighty, irresistible grace. There's no other kind. Verse 28. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will also save you from all your uncleanness. Now turn to Jeremiah 29. In Ezekiel 37, the Lord says, I'll put my spirit in you, and you shall live. Then shall you know that I am the Lord that has spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. And I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. Now look at this, Jeremiah 29, verse 11. God speaks and says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. To give you an expected end. Then shall ye call on me. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Then shall you call on me. When? Then shall you call on me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will heal you. And you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. You'll call on me when I call you. You'll seek me when I seek you. You'll find me when I find you. And calls you to search for me with all your heart. All right, now look back here in John chapter 3. John chapter 3. These passages we've read in the Old Testament about the sending of the Spirit, God's covenant work by His Spirit, are explained to a Jewish leader by the name of Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a leader of the Pharisees. He was the president of the theological seminary. He was the chair of theology at the theology school in Jerusalem. But he didn't know a thing about God. He could recite the Bible frontwards and backwards, but he didn't know a thing about God. He'd rather look at the parking lot and see the tracks in the parking lot than listen to the preacher. He's not interested. Because he had religion, but no knowledge of God. Look at what the Lord says. Nicodemus came to him by night, and Jesus answered him, verse 3, and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You won't understand anything I'm talking to you about until you're born again. Can't see. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Do you know the reason most folks never learn anything? Because they don't shut up long enough to listen. Nicodemus, just as soon as the Lord said you must be born again, I got an answer for that. How are you going to be born again? Why, that's ridiculous. And the master pays no attention to what he says. Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Now, how does that happen? You go to one of the religious idol shops here in town or somewhere else. Go online. They call them Christian bookstores, but they're just idol shops for the most part. You go in and start looking for books, and you will find a dozen titles at any one time on how to be born again. How-to books with regard to religion are always horrible. Our Lord didn't tell you how to be born again. The book of God nowhere tells a sinner how to be born again. If it's left up to you, you'll never be born again. The Word of God tells us how sinners are born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. How are sinners born again? By the sovereign, omnipotent power of God the Holy Spirit. Exactly at His appointed time of love when He comes to save His own. This is what we call effectual calling. Irresistible grace. Now I know folks like to find terms that are more palatable. We ought not to use terms like irresistible grace. That sounds like men try to resist and can't. That's the reason we use that term. Irresistible grace. You hear the word and you clench your fist and will not bow. You hear the word and you stiffen your neck and will not bow. You hear the Spirit by the word speak and you will not repent until He graciously forces you to repent. It's called irresistible grace. It's spoken of throughout the Scriptures. Turn over to Ephesians 1. This passage of Scripture talks about the work of God for us and in us. It tells us about the Father's purpose of grace. And then it tells us about the Son's purchase, who with His own blood obtained eternal redemption for us. And then, in order that we should be to the praise of God's glory, who first trusted in Christ, He tells us of the Spirit's performance on our behalf. Verse 13, Ephesians 1. In whom ye also trusted. You trusted Him. Like God the Father trusted His Son before the world was, you also trusted Him. After that, ye heard the word of truth. Quite literally, the word of the truth. You also trusted Christ, not before you heard the word of truth. Not as you were one day just walking along thinking about something your mama said to you when you were a little baby and you remembered it and you born again. No. Always connected with true faith is the hearing of the word. Not just the hearing of a man's voice, but the hearing of God speak His word by His Spirit through the voice of the man preaching to you. You heard the word of truth. The gospel, the good news of your salvation. The word of truth is not the declaration that you might be saved. That's not it. The word of truth is not the declaration that salvation is available for anybody who'll choose it. That's not so. The word of the truth is the good news. God saved you. Salvation is done. Done as God Himself would do it, and God Himself has done it by the sacrifice of His Son. Redemption's accomplished. In whom also, after that you believed, that is, having believed, ye were sealed. Ye were sealed. You heard the word, and God caused you to understand He's speaking to you, and you believed. You found yourself believing God. How many of you have come to me over these past 32 years? Say, Brother Don, I don't know how to say this, don't know how to explain it, don't really know when it happened, but I trust the Lord. You find yourself believing God. By some irresistible impulse from within, I want to confess Him now. That's exactly as God speaks of it here. In whom also, having believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. God stamped His seal on you. He said, you're mine. And He stamps it in your heart. All right, here's the third thing. The conviction of the Spirit. When God the Holy Spirit comes in saving power, He causes the sinner to know his sin. As He reveals your sin to you, He reveals your sin to you in the light of redemption accomplished, in the right light of His righteousness, righteousness performed by Christ in the accomplishment of His redemption, in His life and in His death as our mediator. And of judgment. Judgment finished because Christ has triumphed over Satan. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. But if I depart, I'll send the Comforter to you. And when He has come, when He comes to you, when He has come, He will reprove the world. Wherever God's elect are found in the world, when the Spirit of God comes, He convinces. He convinces of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Turn back to Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12. When we're made to know our sin, seeing Christ crucified, then we confess our sin. There is a conviction wrought upon men that is nothing but a legal work, a fear of going to hell. And then there's a conviction wrought on men that causes them to confess their sin. Not just confess they stole a watermelon when there's a little boy, cheated on a test when they were in high school, cheated on their wives after they got married. Sin's a whole lot more than that. Those things, Merle, are acts of sin. Sin's a lot more than that. Oh, it's a lot more than that. Do you see yonder God's holy Son made sin? Forsaken of God. Damned by the curse of God. Crushed to death in the fury of God's wrath because of sin. Made His. Taken from the people for whom He died and made His. Zechariah 12 verse 10. I tell you when you'll see these things. The Lord God says, I'll pour upon the house of David, that's the house of Christ, and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the chosen bride and church of the Redeemer, I'll pour upon my elect the spirit of grace and of supplications. Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. Grace taught me how to pray. I pour on my people the spirit of grace and supplications. The Spirit of God comes and makes sinners suppliants before the throne of grace. And they shall look upon me whom they pierced. Won't do you any good to come up here and look to me. Won't do you any good to go to a confessional booth and look to a priest. I don't toy with your souls. And I'm telling you that those folks who would have you to come to a mourner's bench or come to an altar or go to a confessional booth are just playing games with your souls to suit their own lust. Nothing else. Nothing else. Oh, but preachers everywhere do that. I hope everywhere they hear what I just said. I'm not playing games with you. I'm concerned for your soul. Concerned that you know God when you have the Spirit of God poured on you. You won't need somebody to twist your arm and get you to profess faith in Christ. You won't need somebody to go down and pull you out of your seat and get you to walk to the front and join the crowd at the front of the church. Oh no. He pours out His Spirit of grace and supplications. And when He does, they shall look on me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for Him. Brokenhearted, not because He died. Brokenhearted because of my sin made His, for which He was brokenhearted. They shall mourn for me, as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him, as one that's in bitterness for his firstborn. Oh, would to God somebody here might be broken of God. I make you this promise. Chapter 13, verse 1. In that day, Frank calls just as soon as God breaks you. In that day, there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, well, we've made God a liar. His word's not in us. If we say with regard to anything we've done, I haven't sinned. I got up this morning, started early praying for you and praying for God's grace upon me as I try to preach to you. And I've been standing here preaching to you for 30 minutes. Alan Kidd, I've been involved since I opened my eyes this morning in the most noble things I ever aspired doing on this earth. And if I were to dare imagine and sin involved in that, if I dared to imagine, I haven't sinned. I don't know God. That's what it said in 1 John 1:10. You mean, preacher, sin's in everything. Everything connected with Don Fortner is sin. And I've been made to know something of the corruption of my vile heart. And the confession of sin, not coming down here and confessing it to me. I don't need to hear it. It's not confessing it to the church. They don't need to hear it. It's not saying, Lord, I did this and I did that. Though certainly that's fine. That's fine. Certainly ought to confess acts of sin. No question about that. What does this confession say? It's the ripping open of your heart before God. Now, Oscar Bailey, I'm going to tell you, the only people in this world who will ever bear their hearts before God and cover nothing are folks who are born of His Spirit, to whom God the Holy Spirit makes known that which you wist not. I've been your pastor for nearly 32 years. Some of you heard me preach everything I've preached. Almost every conversation I've had concerning the Scriptures. Read about everything I've written. And you know the doctrine of depravity. And you might even fight about it. But knowing the doctrine and knowing your depravity are two different things. Total depravity is more than a doctrine. It is the constant experience of my breaking heart before God Almighty. Now, look at verse 13 of John 16. Here's the conquest of the Spirit. When He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself. Whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. And He will show you things to come. I can't tell you how many times over the years I've had folks tell me, I don't believe that. I won't accept that. And when I was younger, I used to try to convince them, contrary to their wills, to accept it. I'd argue with them, and I'd recite passages from history and passages from creeds and confessions, and I'd present logical arguments and just force them. Oh, all right, it's so. And you know what? Never accomplished anything. They force a fellow to believe in election and still hates it. What good does it do? Force him to believe in redemption accomplished by Christ, and he still hates the Redeemer. You haven't done him any good. You compel a fellow. It doesn't make any sense to believe anything except God's absolute sovereignty. And he still hates the fact that God's sovereign. You haven't helped him any. You haven't helped him any. Oh, but when the Spirit of God comes, he guides you into all truth. Matthew Poole, I remind you, I think I told you this last week, he made a statement. He said, this word, guide, is of great emphasis. It strictly signifieth to be a guide of the way, not only to discover the truth as an object of the understanding, but the bowing of the will to the truth. That's the difference between a religious Calvinist and somebody who's born of God. I recall in a Bible conference, 1972, I was a 22-year-old kid. Shelby and I saved up a long time to go out to Memphis, Tennessee, and listen to this fellow who thought he was brilliant get up and talk about Calvinism. And he said, now, to be a Calvinist, you've got to have, you fellows who think you're Calvinists because you read off the pink sovereignty of God, you've got to read Warfield and Owen. And he started talking that nonsense. I thought, well, I'll take my daughter to the zoo. And we got walked out. To believe the gospel of God's grace, you've got to be a sinner who needs a Savior. I preached with a fellow one time in Charleston, West Virginia, bragging about how brilliant he was. You know, saying, to understand these things, you've got to have some gray matter up here. And I got to preach behind him. I said, to understand these things, you've got to have some emptiness here. Some emptiness here. Those who know God are made by grace willingly to bow before God Almighty as their only hope, trusting His Son as their only righteousness. Well, what's the comfort of this? That's the fifth thing. I'm going to make three statements, and I'll show you the comfort of conviction. Three statements, and I'll be done. Turn first to the book of John. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John 4, verse 9. I want you to see these three things. Here's the comfort of this conviction. Here's the comfort of it. In the revealing of sin, Christ is revealed. Redemption accomplished is revealed. And thereby, the love of God is revealed. 1 John 4, verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us. Because God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Number two, Romans chapter 5. The conviction of sin is the revelation of the love of God in Christ Jesus. You can't know it until you know your sin and the forgiveness of sin by the blood of Christ. You can't know. You can sing, Jesus loves me, this I know, until hell freezes over. But you won't know the love of God until Christ is revealed in you. Won't happen. Number two, this conviction of sin, this work of the Holy Spirit, gives comfort to the souls of His elect by shedding abroad the love of God in us. And that gives us a good hope through grace. Romans 5:5. Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Oh, to know the Savior's love. God commendeth His love toward us And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Number three. Turn back to John, 1 John chapter 4 again. Here's the comfort of Holy Spirit conviction. It's the revelation of God's love. It's the shedding of God's love abroad into your heart by the Spirit, convincing you of God's love. And this conviction of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment causes every sinner called of God to rest in God's perfect love, which cast out all fear. 1 John 4, verse 16. We have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect. That is, herein is God's love for us and God's love in us made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Oh. David Burge, imagine you, and I don't know you as well as you know you. Imagine you standing before God in the day of judgment with boldness. The word is freedom. Peace. No fear. Imagine that. Imagine that. Standing before God with no fear. With no terror. Oh, that's because I love the Lord so much. I wish you'd quit talking about your love for Jesus. I get so sick of it. This generation talks, this religious age talks like the book never speaks. Where on earth in this book do you find somebody bragging about their, oh Lord, we love you so much. What a fake show. You know it ain't so, and he does too. No. Your love for him doesn't give you any peace. What you call your love for him doesn't give you any comfort. No. Even your faith in him isn't a source of peace. Don't even brag on that. What is it then? Herein is our love made perfect. God's love made perfect in us, and God's love made known in us, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Oh, now that's blessed comfort that only God can give. There is no fear in love. No fear in love. No fear in your love? I fell in love with this little blonde over here when I was 17 years old. And we were engaged. And I loved her. I loved her. But I was so young that jealousy was there from fear. And I hadn't been saved so long, I didn't know you couldn't knock a fella down every time you took a notion to. And when I saw a fella looking at her the wrong way, he was informed, bud, one more glance, you'll be picking your butt up off the ground. Why? Because there's a lot of fear. A lot of fear. I wasn't sure how much she loved me. That's the problem. That's the problem. But it says here there's no fear in love. No fear in your love for God. Mark, I fear. Have little. I love him. But I have no thought of him not loving me. Perfect love casteth out fear. Because fear has torment. He that feareth, not made perfect in love. Now watch this. We love Him. Oh yes, we love Him. We do. If you've seen Him, you do. If you've seen Him, you do. We love Him. Not as we should, not as we would, not as we shall, but love Him, we do. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be damned. The Lord's coming. We love Him. We love Him because He first loved us. And that is the comfort of conviction. Oh, may God make it yours for Christ's sake. Amen.